then Darren will bring us a message.
Morning, Church. Today's Bible reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verse 15 to 21. So please open your Bibles, you got them, or you follow along the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you, Ben and Des, and good morning, everyone. Well, lovely to see you all here, and a special welcome if you're here visiting. I know the sunny coast tends to fill up in school holidays. The locals know, go to the beaches with great care. It gets very, very hectic. Ironically, the polar opposite in Canberra, the city just empties in school holidays as people flee the cold. But very, very different here. We've got a 30 degree maximum day coming this week, so I think summer's already here. Well, I always believe that that we always ought to preach through books of the Bible as our bread and butter. That's the way God communicates his word through the books of the Bible. Occasionally, though, it's good to also do the occasional topical sermon. And so this morning, we are going to look at a topic, which is God's will. How do we know God's plan, God's will for our lives? So we'll be looking at various scriptures as we do that. Well, why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll do that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your glory, your wonder, your providence. Dear Father, we just look out this morning and we are reminded that your grace continues. That Father, you have delayed still the coming of Jesus because there are more who are yet to hear the gospel. Oh Father, help us this week to be animated with passion to share the good news about Jesus, that God himself entered time and space, lived the perfect life as our champion, our prophet, our priest, our king, and died to atone for our sin. Father, I pray that every person here, Lord God, would know the joy of coming home to you, their creator, their loving heavenly Father, through faith in Jesus. And this morning, Lord, I pray we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive this word as we learn a bit more about how to follow Jesus, how to discern your will in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever made a promise to God in a time of crisis? The great Martin Luther even did that. Before he came to faith in Jesus, he was on his way home from law school. He was going to law school to please his father. He was a very, very sharp mind, as you may know. I mean, God used him mightily. And he's on his way home one day, and a great thunderstorm hit as he was walking home. And he hid beneath a tree, and this thunderstorm was cracking, and lightning was cracking near him. And he cried out, "Help me, Saint Anna. I will become a monk." Now, that wasn't good theology. He hadn't yet come to faith in Christ, but in that moment of great crisis, he was saying effectively, "God, save me and I'll become a monk." I suspect that Martin Luther felt convicted about becoming a monk anyway, and this point of crisis was the time when he made this promise and went and became a monk. And after many years of wrestling with God's word, he studied it in the Greek and Hebrew, he discovered the terrible sins of the Roman Catholic Church, which had taken away the word of God from the people. And God used him to reform the church, to translate the word of God into the people's tongue and to preach again the gospel. Well, have you ever made a promise like that to God in a time of crisis? God, if you'll only help me through this exam, I'll go to Bible college. I was reminded of the dumbest one I ever made when I was a young man, which I didn't even remember, but when I was about 17, I was trying out a new motorbike, and I hopped on the bike. I was trying to negotiate the gears without being taught. I managed to throw a mono down the road, went off a cliff and crashed into a tree at a fair amount of speed, and I got out from under the bike with no more than bruising, and I came home and said to Dad, "Oh, God spared me, I'm going to pull out my earring." And so I removed my earring as my promise to God for saving me from injury in this motorbike crash, which was a very strange and rather silly promise, but obviously I felt convicted that my earring was a bit of an act of rebellion. How do we know God's will? Don't promise to pull out your earring, by the way. That's probably not a good way of knowing it. But how do we know God's will in our life? How do we choose the right job? What about where to live? What about the cars we drive, the places we go, the way we spend our money? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible, of course, says much about every single aspect of life. And God's will is revealed loud and clear through the pages of Scripture. And there are things we need to repent of. Don't do the old thing of just flipping your Bible open and picking a random verse and saying, "I'll do that." That's not how we read our Bibles. We are to read and study our Bibles. And God reveals his wonderful plan of salvation, his wonderful plan for the world, his wonderful plan for you in the pages of Scripture. And the first point that is so important, above all, what is God's will for you? That you repent and believe in Jesus. That you repent and believe in Jesus. This is so key. We hear all the time about people praying to God. In fact, they say at least 70% of Australians pray on a regular occasion. And these are usually people who don't believe in God or Jesus, but they just pray. They throw out general prayers in times of crisis. But our prayers are only heard if they're prayed through Jesus. And we read in John 14, verse 6, for example, our Lord himself says this: "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to God, no one, except through Jesus. God's will is for you to believe in Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, he says this: "God, our Saviour, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." When Paul was preaching to a great crowd of Romans, of Greeks, who had never heard the word of God, never heard the Old Testament scriptures, he said this in Acts 17: "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." God calls all people everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus, the one appointed Saviour. So the very first and most important thing is God's will is for you to believe, to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. That's the very starting point for even knowing the God of will, the starting point of entering into a relationship with the Almighty Creator of the universe. Repent and believe in his Son Jesus, who died for your sin. Well, having done that, what is God's will for us as those who follow him? Well, point two is this: God's will is for you is for you to be his holy people. His holy people. Robert Murray McShane, a famous 19th century Scottish minister, was speaking at the ordination of a young pastor, and he said this. He said, "Mr. Edwards, do not forget the inner man, the heart. The cavalry officer knows that his life depends on his sword, so he keeps it clean. Every stain he wipes off with the greatest care. Mr. Edwards, you are God's chosen instrument. According to your purity, so shall be your success. It is not great talent. It is not great ideas that God uses. It is great likeness to Jesus Christ. Mr. Edwards, a holy man, is an awesome weapon in the hand of God. God's will is for you to grow to be like Jesus. That's God's will for your life. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Our Father is holy. That means separate from sin, dedicated to God. We are to be dedicated to God. Make no mistake, as dear old R.C. Sproul would say, we are saved by grace alone, received through faith alone. But faith which saves is never alone. It produces spiritual fruit. It produces a growing holiness as the power of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, works within us, making us more and more like Jesus. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That word just means growing in holiness, growing in Christ-likeness. Paul then defines what that looks like, "that you abstain from sexual immorality. For each one of you must learn how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness." How do we grow in holiness? Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We're transformed as we grow together in Christ, as we study his word daily at home, with our families, with our brethren at Bible studies, one-on-one, as we come together here and we are fed God's word, as we sing God's word, as we pray God's word, our minds are slowly, ever so slowly, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, by God's life-changing, soul-changing, soul-stirring word. How much time do we spend in the world with our minds? Yes, we have to work, we have to make a living, but there's so much out there now to distract us. And you must know that entertainment, that media, including social media, is not neutral. It is trying to conform your mind to the world. It is always presenting a God-free world. It's always presenting sin as good. We need to spend less time on Facebook, more time in Faithbook, in the Word of God. We have to study God's Bible. We want to read it, to ruminate. It's good to have Bible reading plans. It's good to just study a verse and pray about it. It's good to read the Psalms together and then pray through the Psalms. Slowly, very slowly, like a little child growing, we will grow in Christ's likeness, and this is God's will for us, to grow to be like Jesus. Well, that brings us to a third point, and it's very much related to the second. God wants you to grow in maturity. He wants you to grow up in Christ. Lovely seeing so many babies and little ones in the church. Isn't that a blessing? Very, very exciting. It's such a joy for parents to bring home this precious little gift, this little one, this little child. And what a gift to see little children here in the church being raised by loving parents. raised to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the greatest gift you can give a child, a loving home, loving parents, teaching them about Jesus. And as cute as those little ones are, don't you love seeing them grow? You don't want them to just stay at the point of infancy. Parents want to see them grow in their strength, in their size, in their confidence, in their skills. You want to see them grow up to become healthy and strong. God wants you and me to grow up in Christ, to become healthy and strong. Paul says we are to, quote, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians 4:11-16. God's plan is for us to grow in spiritual maturity, and we do this together. God has called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the church of Jesus. And this church here at Grace Bodrum is part of the church of Jesus. He's given all of us spiritual gifts if you're in Christ, and we are to use them both to proclaim Jesus to the world and to build up our brethren in love as we grow together in Jesus. Note too that one of the ways we grow up, one of the ways we mature, is as God refines us through suffering. And that hurts. But that's how we grow. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." We're seeing the tide turning in our culture. We can't ignore that. The tide is going out. The church is out of favor. As we walk in this world, as we seek to bear witness to Jesus wisely, graciously, we will stand out. And it will bring suffering. It will bring persecution. But if we suffer for the sake of Christ, God promises us we are blessed and we grow. Paul continues in Romans 5:3, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We're called to grow up, to grow in Christ. Well, fourthly, what is God's will for you? God's will is that you delight in Him, that you make Jesus the treasure of your heart. It's a great joy for parents when you see your children get married. And, you know, the wedding celebration is usually a time of great joy. Young couple, madly in love, planning their life together, taking vows before the Lord. That's a great moment in life, a great joy. The church is called the bride of Jesus. Jesus is and must be our first love. The treasure is Jesus. We don't come to God just to escape hell. That's a very handy side effect, a very handy kind of benefit. We come to God to be reunited to the Creator of the universe, to be drawn into a loving family relationship, and to call Jesus our Lord, our Savior. We come here to follow and love Jesus. He is the pearl of great price. The Bible says that if you make God the love of your life, He will give you all the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in Yahweh, and He will give you the desires of your heart." How can you know joy in every season of life, even those difficult seasons, even in the times of autumn and winter, the times of suffering, the times of loss? How do you walk in joy even in those times? You delight yourself in the Lord. He is the greatest love. To love anything else in the place of God is to have a disordered love. Every other love in your life can be taken away by time, by broken relationships. But when you delight in God, you will never lose your love, because God will never leave you. He promises to be with us always to the very end of the age. Philippians 4:4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." That means find your joy in God. Delight in Him. Don't read your Bible just to absorb information. Delight in the God who speaks to you through His Word. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the things you need day to day, will be added to you." Take your joy in God. Take your joy in Him. Make Him the love of your life, because you were made, you were created by God to love Him. We are worshipping creatures. We can never find joy and peace and hope and a real settled happiness until we have found the right object of our worship, God Yahweh, whom we worship through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. God's will is for you to delight in Him, to love Him with all your heart and all your mind. And secondly, God's will is for you to love and serve your brethren. God wants you to love your brethren. As parents, it's always a joy seeing our children grow. And if you don't have children, you know, you have children in the church here. We are family together. You have nephews, you have nieces, but we are family here. And seeing little ones grow is such a joy. And parents, it's a joy to see them grow to be like their parents. And have you ever been told that you look like your dad or your mum? And that kind of usually brings a bit of a feeling of pride, that I look like dad. Generally a good thing. And it brings us joy. Well, we're told to grow to look like our Heavenly Father. We're told that God's will is for us to grow to look like Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, "You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We look like Jesus when we love each other. And that's completely countercultural. We see in this world that the default of every person is to love and serve yourself, to have this disordered love, to use people and love money and things. As Christians, we should use money and things and love people. And we're called to walk together in a self-giving love. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good works, and not failing to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When people walk into our church, do they see a radical, overflowing, self-giving, other-serving love? Because that's the kind of love we are called to. And it's not natural. We can only walk in that love when we have the indwelling Holy Spirit empowering us, enabling us to love in this way. This is a kind of love the world knows nothing about, and it is very powerful. It has wonderful cut through. This is God's will for us, to love one another. This morning after church, do we use our speech to build each other up? To say, "How are you going in your walk with Jesus? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you?" Planning to meet together as often as you can, one-on-one, reading the Bible together, visiting those who are housebound. This is how we are to walk in this radical self-giving love. The very first church in the first century walked in this way. And it was so radical, the Roman rulers wrote about it often. It just shocked them, this crazy self-giving love of that small group of oppressed Christians. That's how we are to walk. Well, point six, God's will is for you to share the gospel, to tell others about Jesus. We're growing in our motorbike car park out front there. I think there's four motorbikes there today. I've always loved motorbikes. A few years ago, suddenly Aldi began to sell motorbike gear. And it was amazing because motorbike gear is traditionally very expensive. You have to go to a motorbike shop, but Aldi had this helmets for like $80, jackets. Everything was so cheap and wonderful. I became an evangelist for Aldi, telling all of my motorbike friends, you've got to go to Aldi and get their gloves, get their jackets, get their riding pants. They're so cheap, but they're really good material. They're really good quality. Are we that passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus? God's plan is for us to make Jesus known. And yes, God may call you to go overseas into the mission field. And young ones, I pray that some of you hear that kind of call. But whether you go overseas or whether you go into a career as an accountant, God's will for you as a follower of Jesus is to make Jesus known. We have that wonderful Great Commission we should all memorize. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Quick Greek lesson there. There's only one command there. It's make disciples. Literally it says, having gone, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That Great Commission is for all of us. If you are in Jesus, make disciples for Jesus. Peter writes, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's a great verse, 1 Peter 3:15. All of us, wherever we are, whether it's in the retirement village, in the school, at university, in the workplace, going to the shops, on holidays, pray for those open doors. Always be prepared, as Peter says, to give an answer. Pray that the Lord would open doors of conversation to enable you to bear witness to Jesus in a way that is gentle and respectful and leaves that gospel door open for the next conversation. But we should all be praying for gospel opportunities, because the people we meet, including even our own beloved members of our family, if they don't call Jesus Lord and Savior, they are facing an eternity in outer darkness, an eternity without the grace of God. And make no mistake, every single human being today enjoys the grace, the providence of God, but not in hell without God's grace. They need to hear the good news. Jesus Christ died for their sin. If you believe in him, you are welcomed into the very family of God. You are washed, you are cleansed, you are given the Holy Spirit. You are being then prepared for an eternity living before the face of God in a new earth, in new bodies. No death, no sin, no brokenness. But the greatest delight is being before the face of God. That's the greatest joy. And that's why we should be filled with great enthusiasm to share the good news about Jesus. Well, finally, God wants you to live life before him, to live all of life before him. About 30 years ago, I had to find a house for my wife and I to live in. And Leona said, "Oh, you just go and find a house, and if you like it, just sign up and it'll be fine." That was a warning sign right there, wasn't it? But being a very young, foolish man, I went and found a house and I signed up and said, "Yep, this will do." And my wife hated it so much. It was a very old, run-down house. She wouldn't even unpack all of her stuff. She left it all in boxes for the whole year we were there. I learned, don't go and pick a house, don't go and pick a car without first showing your wife. Do things together, decide together. Well, we are children of God the Father, disciples of Jesus. And we should live all of life before Him. This is His will. He wants you to commit to Him your plans, your decisions, before you make them. James said that we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live here or do this or that, in James 4, verse 15. Commit your way to God. It means slowing down before you say yes to that job promotion. Slow down before you think about moving to a different city. Commit your way to God. Seek the Lord's will in your life. I don't know about you, but as a bloke, sometimes I can compartmentalize my life and just think things through and purely in terms of practical implications. But we have to slow down, stop, and pray before we make the big call. Seek God's will and He will guide you. Now, when it comes to the day-to-day things we have to decide in life, they fall into three categories: matters of righteousness, matters of good judgment, and matters of triviality. Matters of righteousness are things where we can look to God's word and we see God's clear counsel. For example, you're invited to go to a mate's bucks party. He's not Christian. There's going to be a lot of things, a lot of alcohol flowing freely. Is that a wise decision to go to that party? Almost certainly not. That's a matter of righteousness. Talking to a female colleague at work, be very wary of letting that become an unprofessional discussion. That's a matter of righteousness. We are called to walk in purity. We are called to live as salt and light. When it comes to a moral choice, look to God's word. If you're unsure, talk to a mature brother or Christian, and you will know what to do. There are matters of good judgment. What if you are offered a job in Sydney? What if you are looking at making a massive life move? Pray about it. Talk to mature Christian brethren. Often these huge moves can impact us as we seek to serve God. How will that affect your time? How will that affect your church life? That's a matter of wisdom, and it's very good to go to a mature Christian or brother who has walked ahead of you in life and can give you wise and godly counsel. And finally, we have matters of triviality. Should I buy my wife chocolates or flowers? They're probably both good, but you should know which one she prefers. But don't fret the matters of triviality. But God has much to say about His will for us. And when we are doing these things, when we are seeking to live all of life before God, He will guide us. And as we grow in Christ, we grow in Christ's likeness, we are given wisdom. Repent of the world's values. The world tells you, young people, go to university, find the very best degree you can get with the best possible employment prospects of the highest amount of money. Get that incredibly high-paying job. Don't worry about how many hours you have to do. Get the best possible girlfriend, the best possible fast car, the best possible house. We must repent of these worldly values. Philip Jensen used to say, find a job in which you can work while also serving in a faithful Bible-teaching church. Make sure your job doesn't consume your life. We need to walk in balance. We need time to gather with our brethren, time to use our spiritual gifts to build each other up. That's walking in wisdom. Well, the Bible has so much to say about God's plan for us and our lives. Firstly, you must repent and believe in Jesus. God wants you to grow in holiness. He wants you to grow in spiritual maturity. He wants you to delight in Him, to make God the love of your life. He wants you to love and serve your brethren, and He wants you to share the gospel with those who don't yet know Jesus. And God wants you to live all of life before Him. And yes, we're going to stumble. We fall, we sin. But as we seek to commit our way to God daily, we will find the great joy of growing in Christ, of God's power at work within us, because God refines those He loves. This is how we know and learn and grow in God's will for us and our lives. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer.